Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, still something first on praise. I am a Batman. Batman. But oftentimes, honest people are bad people. No one like an honest person who speak the truth. So this morning, I'll speak some truth. And that is, even in this meeting this morning, and I know with 400 or 500, it's a little bit hard for all of us to function. I realize that. But on the other hand, I think even this morning's time, it's a bit of a window, I would say. I don't know whether you agree with me, but that generally speaking, the saints' praising spirit is relatively weak. Did you follow me? The praising spirit. I'm not talking about the praying spirit. I'm talking about the praising spirit. There's a difference. It's a little weak. And I think I said in the first meeting that I'm quite sure it is because of this, that a lot of our Lord's Table meetings have degenerated into a kind of sing-along. So because there is a lack of praise, we have to fill the time because no one can endure too long a silence. And so we have to fill up these gaps with songs. And that's what I mean by sing-alongs. So we sing one hymn after another and sprinkle with a few rather weak praise by always the same few. The rest just are spectators watching there. And so even those few, after a while, run out of praises. And so we need a song to rescue us. Are you following me? So this is my honest word today. And I don't know whether this is the case in your church or in your meetings. But I tell you, in my place, oftentimes that is the case. Now, back in the 1960s, especially the late 60s, and I'm not here to reminisce, but I have something to recommend to you. Our dear brother, that is Witness Lee, led us at the time, not only in matters of life, matters of truth, which were abundant, but very much in the matter of practice. And I'm talking about church practice. And we know that the church, the literal meaning being the gathering or assembly of the called out ones, ecclesia, the assembly of the called out ones, the brethren, British brethren, were the first to see this truth, and hence they gave up the word church. Today, I think if you go to Darby's translation of the Bible, wherever the church, the word church occurs, is changed to assembly. Christ loved the assembly. Doesn't sound so good. So even we go back to the church, you know. Christ, but the meaning is the assembly of the called out ones. We all have been called out from this earth. We've been called out from sin. We've been called out from the slavery of Satan. We've been called out from this cosmos, this worldly system. We've been called out from many things to God. And when we gather together, when we assemble together, that's the church in the literal meaning. So our brother, in training us and helping us, pay much attention to the practice of the church. Today we call it the church life. The church life simply means the practice of the church. The church in living action. The church experienced by us today, day after day. And in that practice of the church, one of the main thing, and actually the third part of my message this morning will be on that, the three parts again. That part, I will put quite a bit of emphasis to this one practice, and that is the meetings of the church. Since we're called the assembly, our meetings are of utmost importance. In fact, our meetings characterizes us. Our meetings defined us. Our meetings gives us the church identity. You see? So if our meetings is not up to standard, if our meetings are weak, if our meetings are dead or old, if our meetings are impoverished, then, brothers and sisters, that means the church is weak. The church is poor. The church is dead, or the church is old. You can come to the meetings and look at the meetings and tell the condition of the church. In those days, among other things, by the time we were at rather the peak of a revival there in Eldon Hall in the late 60s, our brother gave a series of messages in training format, which today are compiled into a book called How to Meet. And I recommend that book greatly. It's time we dust it off and read it again. And I believe a lot of young ones among us have never even heard of that book, How to Meet. Our brother later on said, half jokingly, that the more you read that book, the more you don't know how to meet. The point is this, that it's not a manual. It's not a guidebook. It's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you read and you know how to meet. Because the true Christian meetings are spirit-led. So it's not that. However, that book with its chapters are filled with very, very inspiring and helpful points. Now, if you go and read that book, and I don't have one with me, and I just am speaking from my recall, that except for the first few chapters, and there are many chapters, maybe 20 or more, except the first 2 or 3 chapters, he established some principles of the proper church meetings. For example, the first point is that the proper meetings of the church should be on the ground, the proper ground. We cannot meet on the wrong ground, right? We have to meet on the ground of oneness, not on the grounds of division, for example. Then there's a chapter, an early chapter, that we are meeting in his name. He went into this matter quite a bit. Matthew 18, when we're gathered together into his name, what does that mean? I still remember he told us, explained to us, a name denotes a person. And that the person of the Lord today is simply the life-giving Spirit. Therefore, to meet the proper meeting of the Christians, of a church, must be a meeting in the person of Jesus Christ. We gather into him, and practically, more experientially, that means we're gathered into his Spirit. And today his Spirit is mingled with ours. Therefore, the real and proper church meeting must be in our mingled spirit. Amen. It was gigantic light to us. We found that to meet outside of the Spirit is the wrong place to meet. Remember that woman, Samaritan woman, having this sort of discourse with the Lord. You say you meet in that mountain, you mean you Jews, she meant. But we Samaritans say we meet on this mountain. Then the Lord say, it's neither this mountain or that mountain. The Father is seeking New Testament worshipers. And those who worship him must worship him where?
In spirit
and with what?
With
reality. And we know that spirit, therefore, based on that verse, is the place of our meeting. Our real meeting hall is not this building. Our real meeting hall is our mingled spirit.
Amen.
So if you're in your mind this morning, please change location. You're in the wrong meeting hall. That's where the devil meets with somebody. We're meeting with Jesus.
Amen.
In our mingled spirit.
Amen.
That's the real meeting hall of the church. And we must meet with the truth, or in truth, with reality. What is that? That is that refers back to the Israelites who were instructed by God, whenever they meet, to come to the tent of meeting. You know, the tabernacle is called the tent of meeting. They have to bring some offerings to fellowship with God. And so you could not come empty-handed. Yes, you may come to the right place, but you're empty. So in the New Testament, yes, we gathered in the mingled spirit. That's the right meeting place. But we can also gather here with empty hands, with nothing to offer to the Father. And then there will be no worship, and there would be no fellowship. The Father enjoys what? He enjoys not only you. Actually, he enjoys whom you offer, what you offer. And brothers and sisters, that is nothing but Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament offerings. Whether it be the burnt offering, or the meal offering, or the peace offering, or the sin offering, or the trespass offering, or a variety of subsidiary offerings, Christ is the reality of them all.
Amen.
When we come to the meetings, we should not just come, make sure we come to the right place. We should what? We should always, with our hands filled with Christ.
Amen.
Our subjective experience of Christ in all these aspects. The burnt offering refers to the absolute consecrated Christ, the one who lived absolutely for God. The meal offering refers to the righteous and uplifted humanity of Christ, which he displayed in his living. The humanity of Jesus. That offering has nothing animal in it, no blood in it. And then the peace offering. That is somewhat like the Lord's table. And by the way, if you want to know that, you want to study that, I would recommend a book called The Basic Lessons on Service. Wonderful book. All you have to get it. The Basic Lessons on Service, the first 10 chapters. It's on service, but the first 10 chapters, brotherly devoted it to the study of the Lord's table in the peace offering. The peace offering. He talked about the shoulder of the, he talked about the leg, he talked about all these things. Because it is in this place that we have real peace with God and with one another. You know, this bread that we broke indicate that what? That we are fellowshipping with God. And mystically, we're also fellowshipping with one another in this one bread. Am I right?
Yes.
and then the sin offering to deal with our sinful nature, and the trespass offering to deal with our sins, our trespasses, our shortcomings, our failures, and so on, which Christ died for and his blood could cleanse. Well, and myriads, not myriads, but various other offerings as well. So when we come to the meeting today, we have to bring something of Christ. Else we have nothing to offer to God, empty-handed. The Old Testament Israelites are to come together three times a year, at least the males, and they have to bring their top portion of their labor on the good land for their worship before God and for their enjoyment with one another there in the proper place where God has put his name there, and that is Jerusalem. You see this? All these are Old Testament pictures that should be fulfilled by us New Testament believers in the church today. And you look at that, and you look at our meetings, I think you would agree with me that we have something lacking. You agree? That means God probably is not yet fully satisfied. So let's make it up. That book, let me finish, on how to meet, besides the first few chapters, and there's one more point, by the way, it's all from memory, as a principle of how to meet, is that the New Testament believers meet in resurrection. Brother Lee devoted a whole chapter, at least, to this matter when he gave us verses of how the disciples met after the Lord rose from the dead. He said, "Meet me on that mountain," he said. And they all went there to meet him. They met with him in the night of the resurrection when he showed up unannounced, without knocking on the door. He talked about various gatherings after the Lord had resurrected to tell us the proper Christian meeting must be in resurrection. Very, very rich chapter. Now, the rest of the chapters of that book on how to meet, guess what it is on? It's all on praise. Chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter on praise. On praise. Brothers and sisters, I feel maybe these days we should go back to that. He went especially into Psalms, using, of course, Psalms as a book of praise. In the book of Psalms, chapter by chapter, especially the latter chapters, you know, you read the latter chapters of Psalms, is almost nothing but praise. Nothing but praise. Let all those who have breath praise the Lord, or praise Jehovah, right? Let's praise him with string instruments. Let's praise him with the cymbals. Let's praise him. I don't think we're doing that, even compared to these Old Testament folks. We need to make up. So let's go and read that. The verse occurred to me as we were in the meeting. It says, "Love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." Brothers and sisters, to praise requires strength. A weak person can hardly praise. It takes a lot of energy to praise the Lord. It doesn't take much energy to sigh or groan. You know, even a dying person, the last breath, doesn't take much. In fact, he's losing all his energy. That's the last gaps of breath. But to praise the Lord requires energy and strength. And we are to love the Lord our God with all of our strength, even physical strength. Physical strength. I feel, dear saints, our church life everywhere needs to be uplifted greatly these days by the recovery of praise to the Lord, by the exercise of our whole being. But to do that in the meetings depends on how we live during the week. If we don't live a life of praise, or we don't have the habit of praising Him or singing, then when we come to the meeting, we won't do that either. All right? So this is my word this morning on praise. On praise. Shall we do that?
Amen.
Are you happy with where we are?
Amen.
You are? Well, I think you got my question wrong. Well, of course we're happy where we are. Are you happy with the condition of our meetings? I think you're also very honest. That's okay. That's okay. Let's exercise.
Amen.
Let's practice.
Amen.
All right? Let's not just let it go. Let it die. Let's do something about it, starting with our daily life, and I'll get there in a minute. Now, dear saints, hallelujah. Well, let me say something more about how I love the songs. You know, somebody called this morning, 11:58. Dear Lord Jesus, precious Jesus. What is the third, next line? Thou hast won His love from me. Right? Who like Thee? Who like Thee? And then what? Right. Well, even I forgot. That song was translated by me from the Chinese. The Chinese saints know that. It's in the Chinese hymnal for the longest time, but not in the our English hymnal, you know, the main one, the 1080, the 1,000-plus hymns. That was not there. So again, this was in the late 60s. I was a teenager, in my teens. And the church in Los Angeles at that time was in this subject as a whole church of consecration. We were going through that book called The Experience of Life, station by station. And one of the earliest stations is consecration. Consecration. And the whole church was immersed in that burden. And then we move on to the dealing with the world. There's a very important chapter there in the book Experience of Life on the dealing with the world. And let me tell you, we spend weeks, if not months, the whole church going through the Red Sea, as it were, to leave Egypt, to come into the wilderness to serve Jehovah, figuratively speaking. And I cannot tell you how strong those dealings were. That's when a lot of, you might have heard about them, the beach burnings occur. Saints were so touched and moved by the Lord to give up the world that everyone will go home to their house and rummage through their belongings and possessions. Anything that they feel it is worldly, it is something of the world, we would bring them together and bring it to some beaches. One of the main beach we went to was San Pedro. You know, San Pedro by Wilmington is down south by Long Beach, north of Long Beach, where the container cargo harbor is. And there's also a beach there, and we brought everything to burn. I still remember someone burned their wetsuit, and we have a black smoke arising, like the Great Babylon burning or something. and various other things. TVs were smashed. PhD diplomas were into the flames. Old picture albums. Now, I'm not saying this to tell us to do this. I'm telling you to tell you the extent of the move of the Spirit in those days. I didn't have much because I was a foreign student that came here. I didn't bring much. There's some clothes and some books. But I had one thing, and that's something my mother gave me as a token of love in my coming here. The Lord did not touch me with anything else but that. Now, that little object physically doesn't mean much to you, probably, but to me it meant a lot. That's my mother. That's my relationship with my dear mother, who loved me. But the Lord says, do you love me more than that, more than her, more than your family? What about my word that if you love these more than me, you are not worthy of me, of my kingdom, of my gospel? I struggle with the Lord for days. The burning was coming up. And I knew, you know how you know the Lord's finger is on point. And there's no wiggle room. You want to move his finger, you know. But he kept his finger right there. For days, I pray, I struggle. It was difficult. I was in the church already. I was a happy Christian. But the Lord just would not let me go. You remember the verse that I quoted from 2 Corinthians 11, where the apostle, representing the Lord, said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I tell you, the Lord loves us with great jealousy. He cannot tolerate another person between us and him. He cannot tolerate an idol. An idol is just a substitute of worship, a substitute of love. The Israelites left the Lord and worship idols and make for themselves, hewn for themselves cisterns. And that triggered God's jealousy. You know, we're talking here about Christ and the church, man and wife. It's a story of jealousy. So in his jealousy, he would not let us go on so many things that are potential substitutes of himself, getting our attention, distracting us from him. Eventually, you just cannot fight with the Lord anymore. The constraining love and his incessant touch. So I knew I had to give that up. And I put it in a brown bag and took it with me to the next burning. There's a hymn that says, in the place of what thou takest, thou dost give thyself to me. The Lord is not just in the job of taking. The Lord is in the job of replacing. Replacing this and that with himself. And you know what he replaced that object with? A song to me. And that's this song. Today I can still say it in Chinese. 亲爱主, 宝贝主。Dear Lord Jesus, precious Jesus. He just gave me that song, which I knew from my younger Christian days, a few years prior to that time. So I sang and sang and sang and sang. And I will tell you, most of the time when I sang, it was with tears, with weeping. Because on the one hand, it is painful. On the other hand, it is so constraining. I sang and I sang. Eventually, I sang myself to sleep. And I was so inspired that that experience, that gift of the song from the Lord to me, ought to be enjoyed by other English-speaking saints. So within about 2 days, I translated it. And here's the song. Dear Lord Jesus, precious Jesus, isn't that a wonderful hymn?
Amen.
You know that one verse that says what? Though in tears, what? What? While I'm obeying, yet I would not change my standing. Isn't that an experience? Well, that just, I'm not here to expose myself. I'm here to tell you how often songs would bring us through a crisis. A song would bring us into a better place. A hymn would help to transport us out of the valley of Baca into what? The place of springs. And all these experiences is so that we can have more highways of Zion in our heart.
Amen.
That we would love the church more, that we would be for the church more, and so on. So, dear brothers and sisters, sing. Amen?
Amen.
Sing the hymns. There are many, many good hymns yet untouched in our hymnal. Our repertoire of these 1,080 hymns is still very small. Expand that. Sing more and enjoy more. It'll make you spiritual. It'll make you love the Lord. It'll make you forsake the world. It'll make you follow the Lord Jesus. We have every imaginable heading in that hymnal on longings, on praise, on the assurance of salvation, on consecration, on our identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, on our union with him, on the fullness of the Spirit, on our experience of Christ as life, as light, as in so many areas, on the church, on the study of the word, on prayer, on service, on the gospel, on the preaching of the gospel, on the hope of glory, on the ultimate manifestation, and on many gospel subjects. And all these are the experiences of the saints of past ages, set into songs, put into poetic form for our enjoyment and experience today. In Hebrews chapter 2, the resurrected firstborn declare the name of the Father. Amen? To us. And it says he sang praises to the Father in the church. Today, if we do not praise, Christ cannot praise. Actually, he praises in our praising. If our mouth is shut, his mouth is shut. He has already declared the Father's name, which is the impartation of the Father's life into us. But he's doing another thing. That is to go back to the Father with praise. And we have to go back with him. Let the church be a church of praise. Let our meetings be meetings full of praise. Praise the Father.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
Even this morning, sorry to say a word, I'm waiting, stretching my ears to want to hear the so-called working saints, young adults praise the Lord. I didn't hear much. Most of the ones who praise are the most, I said, are the older ones. And that seemed to be a kind of habit. At the Lord's table, you hear many older saints praising, right? But I like to see you younger brothers and sisters, you must come to praise. This is your meeting. The first thing you say, I love the church. Come to the meeting and praise the Lord.
Amen.
That tells me you love the church and you love the Lord. Oh, brothers, be not silent.
Amen.
Oh, sisters, cry aloud. Am I right?
Amen.
Our mouth shuts up, defeats us, and wins the devil's smile. So why not open battle and praise him all the while? Chase him, that's the devil, but praise him,
Amen.
The Son of the living God, all the while.
Amen.
Shall we do that?
Amen.
What's your mouth made for?
Praise.
To praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Really? That's what my mouth is for. That's my strength is for. I must muster up all of my strength, the last breath that I have, to praise him.
Amen.
There's a song that says, you know, when this cold, what? Cold brow, what? Stammering tongue, lie silent in the grave. And that is what? Is that number 66? Well, anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Even this stammering tongue, this dying man, what would you like to be the last word out of your mouth before you expire? What? Woe is me? How did this happen to me? What should it be? I wish mine is praise him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Lord, receive my spirit.
Amen.
How about that?
Amen.
But if you're not practiced, you won't do that when you die. You don't do it when you live. How will you do it when you die? Let's replace all the curses, all the criticisms, all the murmurings with praise.
Amen.
See, another reason why our mouth, James said, our mouth cannot come out with bitter water and sweet water all at once. It's either one or the other. So during the week, you talk nonsense. You speak nonsense. And how can you come here to praise? It says we have to praise him with pure lips. Pure lips. So let us change the way we speak during the week. We would keep our mouth pure, and I would just reserve my mouth for the Lord. All right, now this morning we come to a bit of an appendix in this passage of Ephesians 5. You would think, after we touch the church loving Christ, the church sanctifying Christ, the church presenting Christ, then that is done, past, present, and future. But the Apostle Paul was not done. He added, he continued, with these verses about husband loving the wives as their own bodies. This church loving Christ loves the church as his own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. It's not so good to love yourself, right? But Christ loved himself. Meaning that Christ, as the head, loves his body, which is his church. For no one hated his own flesh, but what? Nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ also the church. And then in verse 30, because we are members of his body. Again, I'm not here to expound. I'm not here just to teach. I'm here to stir up some sentiments. I said it already in the first meeting. In response to these dear and loving words, the Lord loves us, loves the church, as he loves his own body. And he does so by nourishing it and cherishing it. Nourishing it and cherishing it. Do you know today what the Lord is doing with his church? Unbeknownst to us a lot of times, and misunderstood by us a lot of times, he is nourishing us and cherishing us. Nourishing us and cherishing us. Nourishing, we know, actually is the act of feeding. Feeding. I think the picture that sort of springs up, you know, from reading words like nourishes and cherishes is one of a babe, you know, a small baby. And I do have a lot to say because I just have a new grandson. And I do get my opportunity to cradle it, cradle him, not it, it's not an it, and hold it. And of course, what fun, you know. Grandpa's no work, all fun. But I hardly nourish it, and please don't ask me to do so. That is a job for the baby's mom. So every few hours, it's feeding time, the whining and the crying begins. It's feeding time, so I have to just hand it back to the mother. It's nourishing time, all right? And so this baby goes into the room and gets his nourishment and then came back out. Oh my. Perfectly content. No whining, no fuss, no crying, and just a happy smile. A sweet baby. Why? Nourished. You know why you're crying? You're hungry. Don't say, I cry because the environment is lousy. No, no. You're crying because you're hungry. You're a hungry baby. It's feeding time. It's time to go to his bosom. It's time to go to his breast. It's time to receive the milk of the word. And for those of us who are more advanced, the solid food. Whatever it may be, brothers and sisters, the Lord today is the church nourishing one. That's what he's doing. And all the time, he wants to do that. And the problem with a baby, an unhealthy baby, is it cannot feed. And of course, in many places today, many children are undernourished, malnourished. They die, and they have all kinds of diseases. Am I right? or for some problem in their body, they cannot eat, they cannot digest. They are not lactose tolerant or whatever. I don't understand these things. That causes them unable to feed. Brothers and sisters, in any event, today Christ is doing one thing, nourishing us. Nourishing us. You know what the church needs today is more nourishment. More nourishment. If we are nourished, we will have no problems. We'll have less problems. A healthy church is a feeding church, an eating church. But here, the point is not even our feeding. The point is His nourishing. Cherishing, cherishing, cherishing. I wrote down something this morning. The Greek word is thalpo, T-H-A-L-P-O, cherish. It occurs here, it occurs in another place, and that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, I believe. That where the apostle says, as a nursing mother would cherish her own children, I, Paul, take care of you in that way. This word, cherish, means to heat, literally, to heat, to warm up, or to soften by heat, or to keep something warm, much like a mother bird or mother hen with these little birdies or little chicks under their feathers. She warms them up with the feathers. I think there's a verse in Deuteronomy 22 that talks about that. How God is that big bird, and we, His people, are those little birds, and He has His wings over us to warm us up. It is to cherish us with tender love and to foster us with tender care. Christ cherishes the church as the head, the body. The apostle, Paul, cherishes the saints as the nurse, the children. Whichever is the case, this act of cherishing, brothers and sisters, is too precious. I wrote down some other things from the dictionary about cherishing. To protect and care for someone lovingly. To hold someone dear and to treat them with affection. To adore, to love, to be devoted to dote on, to keep safe. All these are in that meaning, are meanings of the word cherish. And brothers and sisters, today Christ is cherishing His church. Christ is cherishing us right now. Think about that. Think about that. He told Peter, "You love me? go and what? Shepherd and go and feed. That conveys the thought of nourishing and cherishing. To this great apostle, he didn't say go and rule them. Go and straighten them up. He said go and shepherd them and feed them. That's the job of an apostle. That's the job of true elders. And then the apostle Paul, of course, as I said, cherish that newly born church of Thessalonica. Dear brothers and sisters, we need is nourishing and cherishing. We need it. We need it all the time. Today, he is doing it. All the time, he is doing it. Then it says, because we are members of his body. All of a sudden, the apostles just threw in or wedge in this kind of line out of nowhere, it seems. For we are members of his body. Where did that come from? The thought, I think, is actually rather clear. That because he's talking here about he does not hate his own flesh. Rather, he nourishes and cherishes it. And we are members of his body. The thought here, I think, is that his cherishing and nourishing is very specific, very particular. He's not just kind of generally nourishing and cherishing his body. He is specifically and particularly nourishing and cherishing each member. Each member, because we are members of his body. You know, next time when we use the word member, we should have a lot of feeling there. I'm a member of the body. Even another place it says, I'm a member of the Christ. Not just his body, because his body is him. And he never hates his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it. I am a member of him. Therefore, I am privileged. I'm blessed to be directly nourished and cherished by him. And by singly, individually, nourishing and cherishing each one of us, Christ takes care of his church. Without this nourishing and cherishing, brothers and sisters, we'll be in the gutters today. We're finished. We're done. Let's enjoy that. Amen?
Amen.
Let's enjoy his particular cherishing and nourishing. You know, some of us, we're involved in shepherding others. And may I just, not exposing anything, as a testimony. One particular saint, or some particular saints, or family, that I was involved in with some others, in some very particular cherishing and nourishing. And you know what, over the years I found that actually, real, effective nourishing and cherishing has to be particular, has to be one-on-one, has to be very, very focused. If you say, I cherish the church, and I say, who? You say, well, it doesn't matter. I cherish everybody. I put a little question mark on the reality of that cherishing. Oh, you say, I shepherd. Well, who? Well, Lots of people. Well, who? Well, I can't tell you. Anyway, a lot of people. I would say you probably are not cherishing anybody or shepherding. The way to learn to shepherd people is to be very particular, very specific, case by case. Because if you don't get into the case, you don't know what food they need. You don't know what medicine they need. You don't know what kind of preservation they need. You don't know what the real need is. And you really don't know how to nourish and cherish. And so, long time, I tell you, this is not days or months, but years. Eventually, I tell you, this kind of nourishing and cherishing bore fruit, bears fruit. And when you see the result, you just worship the Lord. Amen. You just are so thankful to the Lord. Because actually, apparently, some humans are doing the cherishing and nourishing. It's actually the head cherishing and nourishing that member or those members through some other members. I would say in the Lord's service, probably nothing is more gratifying than the work of shepherding. To see the saints brought through crises, to go on with the Lord, to be restored and recovered and strengthened and encouraged is the greatest joy there is. You know why? Because it touches the Lord's heart, the heart of this Christ. That's what he's doing today. That is his primary work in the church today. Nourishing and cherishing. And a lot of times, you find out some are not even ready to be nourished. They need a whole lot of warming up, a whole lot of cherishing. You know, a whole lot of this, right? Oh, I found out even burping is a very important part. Because when there's a bubble in the stomach, they cannot eat well. So you have to get the bubble out. That's part of cherishing, I think. You know why you're not eating? You got a bubble. You got a rock in there. I don't know what it is. You need to dispel that. You need to eject that so you have more room for Jesus.
Amen.
More room for God. Well, I don't want to go too further. But I just want to lay this before you. We have a church shepherding Christ who nourishes and cherishes his church. That completes my speaking for this week. Don't you feel good?
Amen.
This gentle breeze of love that comes and warms us up and make us happy. Now let me just conclude this part by reading a footnote, 29:1 by Brother Lee. To nourish is to feed us with the living word of the Lord. To cherish is to nurture us with tender love and foster us with tender care. Outwardly softening us through tender warmth that we may have soothing, comfortable rest inwardly. This is the way Christ cares for the church, his body. What a Christ. Now, before I finish with my last part, I will conclude this line by saying this. We talk about the church loving Christ, the church sanctifying Christ, the church presenting Christ, and the church nourishing and cherishing Christ. But I hope by now, you would read it this way. the church-loving saint, the church-sanctifying saint, the church-presenting saint, the church-nourishing and cherishing saint. You say, what? Even we can do sanctifying work? Well, of course we don't mean that you are Christ and you can sanctify, you know, others in that kind of a way. But you remember that verse in 1 John, that if we pray for a brother who sinned not unto death, we can give him life. We, not the Lord. The verse says, we can give such a one life. The point is, Christ does all these things eventually, indirectly, through his members, through his saints, through the believers, through those ones who are so one with him, so joined to him, so mingled and blended with him. Those who have become him in life and nature, and in function and expression, these ones would love as Christ does, sanctify as Christ does, present. Paul says, I'm going to present you. Don't think it's too much to say. And also to nourish and cherish. And that's what we need all the saints to be like today. Be one with this church building Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Now, my last part, and I promise you I'm done. I will be out of your sight, and I won't bother you anymore. I want to leave you with five areas to build up a local church. You build up a local church, whether large or small, you must build up these five areas all the same. And I don't have time to get into them, so I'll just briefly mention. Number one, to build up the church life, we must build up the daily life of the saints. Our daily life. There's a few verses in 1 Thessalonians that captures that daily life in action marvelously, and that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says what? Can you guess? That's right. It says what? It says, rejoice, always rejoice, unceasingly pray. In everything give thanks. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. These things here captures a vital Christian life. A vital daily life. To build up the church, the first thing, the first place we have to start is the saints' daily life. A life that is contacting the Lord all the time. That's why singing. That's why praying. That's why joy. That's why being filled in spirit. That's why walking according to the Spirit, setting the mind of the Spirit on the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. All these New Testament only exhortation is the way we live our Christian life today. Dear saints, whatever job we have, whether you're a mother, you have a career, we need to live a vital Christian life of contacting the Lord all the time. We need the Spirit, we need the Word, we need prayer, we need singing, all this so that we can be one with the Lord and in His enjoyment. And we also need a life, a daily life, not quenching the Spirit. That means to follow the Spirit, to listen to the Lord, to say amen to Him, to not resist Him, to go along with Him. By this way, we'll become even more living, more alive. We need to live this way. Then, our daily life, I would say, at least have three, shall I say, aspects. Number one, our personal life. Our personal life. Each one of us. Number two, our marriage life. Yes, I said that. Now, those of you who are not married yet, you can still listen. It will benefit you someday. We must pay attention to the marriages. The marriage of the saints. This is not a small thing. The New Testament gave a lot of attention to this matter. Today we all know how this is a broken thing. That couple or that marriage is a very, very important part of the church. We cannot have a strong church when we don't have strong marriages. And I have a lot to say about that, but no time. No time. Well, I can at least say this. Ephesians, why the Apostle Paul spends so much time on Ephesians 5. To talk to the husbands and the wives. And the third area of our daily life is our family life. Our family life. Our children. Our family. We need to take care of our family because it is the basic building block of the church. We don't do it for selfish reasons. We don't do that so that we can have a wonderful marriage or family, per se. We do this with a view of the church, of the Lord's church. Much of our daily life is spent there, am I right? Either by ourselves or with our spouses or with our families. Much of the time. We must ensure that those lives are healthy, spiritually healthy, and humanly healthy for the Lord's sake. Then we would have a strong church. So even our married life should be spiritual. You know, Chinese have a word, the husband sings, the wife follows. The Chinese saints, do you know what I'm talking about? The husband sings, the wife follows. That means it's a good marriage. Well, I think we can instantly apply it to us. Literally, husbands sing. Amen. And literally, wives join in. Amen. To harmonize. Amen. To have a duet. And have a quartet with your children. Amen. Or quintet. Or sextet. Whatever it is. You see what I'm saying? We need a life full of the Lord, full of the Spirit, full of His Word. That will make our marriage holy. That will make our family life proper. The element of the Lord. The second area to build up for the church life is our meeting life. We must build up in all the local churches the proper meeting life, and I have spoken quite much already about that. I won't get into that. How to meet is very important. The meeting is a place of display and exhibition of our daily life, one to another and even to the unsaved, to the world. It's our testimony. Our meetings are our testimony. This is how we live. This is whom we love. This is the truth that we believe in. And in this regard, we have to take care also three areas of our meeting life, I would say. Number one, we have to build up amongst us the twos and threes. None of us can be by ourselves. And we cannot go to meeting 24/7. But we have brothers and sisters in our neighborhoods, in the workplace, on the phone. We can have twos and threes. And I can give you a conference on twos and threes. And the way I write it is this. This is my formula. I will go through with you from the Old Testament to the New to convince you you need twos and threes. I will use David's mighty men. I will use Peter, James, and John. I will use verses from Ecclesiastes. It says two is better than one. One chases 1,000, two chases 10. Exponential effect. The whole Bible is consistent on this thought of two and three for strength, for mutuality, for mutual help. David's three mighty men, do you know the story? David say, I thirst in war. These three mighty men say, let's go to Bethlehem, that's David's town, to get some water from that well to quench his thirst. I mean, they love David. So it didn't say this lonely guy with a sword and a spear want to get that water. No, three of them. You need three of them. I think two of them were, doing this. One is carrying the water, right? They broke through the Philistines' line, got the water, broke through it again, and came back to David and say, David, pour it on the water. Pour it on the ground. He said, this is their blood. I cannot drink it. Well, that's not my point. My point is the twos and threes. You want to give the Lord a drink? Amen. I think there's a psalm that talks about giving him a drink. Don't do it by yourself. You can't do it. At least three of you. At least two of you. You go and give the Lord a drink. Sisters, you have phones. Use the phone, twos and threes, to pray. To speak to one another something about your enjoyment of the life study you just read. Brothers at the job, at noontime, come together. Don't go to the sports bar with, whoever. Twos and threes. And the second side of the meeting we have to build up is our what? Is our home meetings. 80% of our church life is in the homes. We have to build up our home gatherings to make it rich living, to make that a station of the gospel, to make it a tent of shepherds, to recover the backslidden, to bring in the new young ones, whether it's up by the campus, whether it's for the community, whether it's English or Chinese or Spanish or Korean, we just need a whole lot of homes. And we need to have attractive, warm, living, and fresh home gatherings. Sorry, some home gatherings, even I don't want to go. I cannot imagine a new one wanting to go. How can we have? We have to build it up, right? With the Word and the Spirit and singing and prayer and much mutuality. Nothing routine. The third area of meetings we have to build up is the church meetings, when the church comes together. We have to build that up. That's a big subject, no time. The Lord's table, the so-called prophesying time meeting, prayer meetings, and others. We need to build that up, to build up the church. The third area in building up the church is we must build up the service life of the church. The service life of the church. And here I would name a few things. In no particular order. In no particular order. Number one, we need to build up the Levitical services in the church. Don't look down on Levitical services. You know, this weekend, we have several meals. And as I observe, I think the church in Charlottesville has become the kitchen of the Atlantic coast, or mid-Atlantic coast. I don't know how that happened. Actually, I know, but anyway. They were there in there cutting things up and whatever, and we're fed. The leading brothers met in the morning yesterday. Last night, the working saints, we were fed. I tell you, if there were no saints in that kitchen who bought the food and chopped them up and cooked them or whatever and served them to us, and how can we have strength to say hallelujah here? So don't look down on the Levitical service. The first group of deacons were appointed to serve tables. And don't you look down on them. Because one of them became the first martyr in the church. His name is Stephen. He's not an apostle. Not an elder, just a deacon. The word deacon means serving one. He was assigned to tables. Food is a big part of the church life, right? He did that. And he was the first martyr. Remember that message he gave before he was stoned to death? Unbelievable. A man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Don't think serving table is that easy. He served practically and spiritually. He ministered Christ. And so many other areas, book sales. If no one set up these chairs, you think we'll be sitting here in such orderly way? If no one is setting this AV system, do you think I will be taped and you can hear me? Don't look down on them. Brothers and sisters, and don't think this is beyond you, beneath you. No, no. The restrooms. So many things. It can be very spiritual under a spiritual hand. The second area of service, I would say, is the children. The children's work service is a big, because it is our future. I cannot tell you how important that is. And too much to say. It is not even just a Sunday morning babysitting. It is much bigger than that. It's raising up another generation of our young. Of course, the prime responsibility lays on the parents, but the church have to play a role. These are not so-and-so's kid. These are our children. The third area is the young people. The young people. We have to serve there. Pay much attention. Junior high, high school, They're in a critical time. We need more to serve them, brothers and sisters. We must be very serious about this service, or your summer school of the truth, this, that, and the other, so many things. Actually, in Brother Lee's mind, when he talked about the young people, he actually includes the college age. The college age. That span of 10 years in which a life is molded into a vessel fit for the master's use. Those are very, very critical years in a person's life. I was saved and I was possessed by the Lord, and I came into the Lord's recovery in those years. And that defined my life. Now, the next area of building up of a local church, the church life in a locality, is we must build up the gospel life of the saints, preaching the gospel. So here, we need to take care of, I would say, three things again. Number one, we must make sure that the church, our church, is people-centered, people-concerned. We're not here just for ourselves. We're here to be concerned for people. Sinners, the unsaved, the seeking. Oh, that the church would be full of love for mankind. Oh, that the church would not only be a Christ-loving church, but a man-loving church. It has to start there. Then we have to build up underneath this category the fruit-bearing of the saints. Every saint has to be a fruit-bearing branch. Each one of us should bring in a fruit for the Lord, for his increase. If not one a year, one every 2 years, one every 3 years, we cannot be barren. A proper member is a fruit-bearing member. And thirdly, we have to build up what we talk about today as an extension of the fruit-bearing shepherding. It takes a lot of shepherding to bring someone into the house of God. Psalm 23 is a whole psalm on shepherding someone into the house of Jehovah. We need to build up the shepherding life of the saints, that every saint would know how to particularly, as I said, and specifically, cherish and nourish. Whether it's college, work, University of Maryland, or whatever, wherever we are, this community, you know, BFA, community work, whatever, neighbors, we are really now laboring very much in Irvine to build up the neighborhood children's meetings for the gospel into the community. Now, the last one is we must build up the kingdom life in the church. The kingdom life. Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but three things: righteousness, joy, peace, and joy. So I would just mention those three things as an expression of our kingdom life. Dear brothers and sisters, our church life must be righteous. That means the saints all have to be right with God, right with the world, the society, right with one another. in the righteousness of God. It should be that way. Righteousness. The whole kingdom constitution, Matthew 5-7, says it all. That's how we should live a kingdom life. And you know, last night I talked about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a top matter in the kingdom life. Do you know, let's say this brother offended me. Surely he's unrighteous. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, wrongly offended me. Okay? He did something bad. So he's unrighteous. Okay, that's easy to see. Do you know, according to the kingdom's constitution, that if I don't forgive him, I am unrighteous? Have you thought of that? Actually, if you read Matthew, you'll find out it's more serious not to forgive than to offend. If in the church life there is not this kind of forgiveness, where is the kingdom? If there's no turning of the other cheek, where is the kingdom? All the dealings in Matthew 5-7, the living by faith, the dealing with money, with mammon, so many mutual relationships, the matter of authority, talk about kingdom, there should be authority. Don't think a church is democracy. No such thing. We are not democratic. Neither are we autocratic with a dictator or a bunch of dictators. We are theocratic. That means God rules. And yet God rules indirectly with his deputy, with his representative authority. We just talked in the crystallization of life study of Genesis, Noah's two sons. Remember that? All these things, brothers and sisters, is in the realm of righteousness. Righteousness. To build up the church life, we need righteousness, peace. When there is righteousness, there is true peace, real peace. Not United Nations peace. Peace with order. Yet this peace will crush Satan under our feet. Peace that belongs only to the body of Christ. Where is that brother again? The Burmese brother? Oh, there he is again. The politician said, when he came to the meeting in Newton, I sense inner peace. I tell you, peace is only found in one place, and that is in the new man. You say he came to preach peace, and he died to make the one new man making peace. There's no possibility for peace anywhere on the earth, except in Christ and his body. Amen. Look, this morning, so many ethnicities, so diverse, so many backgrounds. I don't know how many countries we have representing here with so many different cultures and habits, differences. Am I right? Yet we have what? We have peace. What a testimony. We're called to this peace in Colossians, in one body, in the one new man. There's no class difference. There's no cultural differences. There's no religious differences. Christ is all and in all. And then the last thing is, what is the kingdom? You may not associate kingdom with this. Joy. If you're not happy, you're not in this kingdom. This is a This is better than the Disney kingdom, the happiest place on earth. The kingdom of God is joy. Joy. God is our joy. When we have joy, that's really the kingdom. There you have it. Five ways to build up your church, big or small. Brothers and sisters, take care of these things. Amen?
Amen.
I stop here.
Amen.
I thank you for the privilege of being with you. And I heard that such a gathering has not happened for some time. This is quite a rare occurrence in recent years. And I like to say, I encourage you, have more blending.
Amen.
Somebody told me that if you calculate all the people for sure on your phone list, you know, there are many ways to count. If you count the phone list, I can tell you easily in this whole area, you have 1,000 people. And the churches are growing, spreading, and we'll see more. You know, I'm going to, after this, tomorrow, take a road trip to Virginia, a place for lovers.
Amen.
Christ and the church.
Amen.
So I'm going to go to Richmond, recent GTCA city, and then I'm going to visit Virginia Beach, a new GTCA city. You know, when we first came migrated, we went to Norfolk, the Navy base. I tell you, we need to gain a bunch of Navy guys and women for the Lord and His recovery. Why not? We need to migrate there. Some need to migrate down there to the coast. It's time. There's Maryland here. There's D.C., we just spread to. There's the whole Pennsylvania, important state. Even West Virginia, don't forget about it. We have a few here from North Carolina. I don't know where you draw the line. You know, the north or the south or whatever. But you're right in the middle. Right? You're joining the New York, New England, and the southeast. You're right in the middle there. This is a very, very strategically important place in the Lord's move in this country.
Amen.
And I've witnessed this weekend the Lord's blessing with all of you, and I'm just so happy.
Amen.
So I'm now more crazy than the first night.
Amen.
You are really on my heart, in my heart's. In my heart. Well, praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise
the Lord bless the churches in this area.
Amen.
And the Lord bless you all.
Amen.